Tom Finch comes to us from the state of New York. He accepted Christ as Savior at the age of 5. Again, another illustration of how important it is for moms and dads to lead their children to the Lord at a very young age. His father is a pastor. He dedicated his life to serve the Lord at the age of 16 at a week-long teen conference. He graduated from a Christian academy. In that academy, he was involved in Christian activities such as drama, choir, worship leader. And he has done extensive work in connection with his family at the local church in various local church activities. Tom, as you come to proclaim God's word, may you sense God's presence with you, and may we be attentive because we're servants who love his word.
Have you ever heard someone say, "I wish God would speak to me"? Maybe you've prayed out to God, saying, "Father, why don't I feel your presence? Why can't I know your will? Why don't you speak to me?" And all this time, God looks down on us as his children, and he's saying, "My child, I speak to you every day. I make myself known to you so clearly. But why don't you listen to me? Why don't you believe me?" Today, I want to speak of two of the ways that God speaks to us, as seen in Psalm 19. His works are revealed in creation, and his word, as revealed in the scriptures. And so before we begin, my question for you this morning is, are you listening? And are you believing? I want to challenge you this morning that we have a reason to believe. That's my title for this morning, a reason to believe. Because in Psalm 19, David so clearly points out that God's works and his word are sufficient enough reasons to believe. This passage in Psalm 19 has three very distinct parts that I want to look at today, and that is the revelation through God's creation, the revelation through God's word, and then the response of God's servant. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power that it can have. And I pray that this morning, that as I speak, that your word would be active, and that you would use me and just convict my heart and everyone else's heart here with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your presence and believe in you for who you say that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. The first way that I want you to notice God revealing himself is by revelation through God's creation. Turn with me to Psalm 19 if you haven't already, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 and see the revelation through God's creation. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So we see very clearly the revelation through God's creation. And the first revelation that we see is through the heavens. God's glory is seen through the heavens. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Notice this parallelism. David is essentially saying the same thing in two different ways. The heavens declare God's glory, and the firmament shows God's handiwork. A couple weeks ago, I had the chance to go with the RAs on a retreat. We were in a forest, about close to 300,000 acres of just nothing around us. And so there was one night, as much as I love the city and I love the lights, there was one night at the campfire, I was able to look up at the sky, and I saw all the stars, the vast multitude of them, so much that I could not even begin to count. And I was able to echo with David and just saying, "Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God. And his handiwork is seen through the placement of these stars and the moon. It's all in perfect placement." But not just does this presentation tell about God's glory. But this message is an inaudible presentation of God. Verse 2 says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." So every day it's uttering this speech, and every night it's showing this knowledge. It's constant. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This message of God's glory is being proclaimed through creation. And then in verse 3, there's no language where the speech is not heard or understood. Because this message is inaudible, every language can understand it. They can look at creation and say, "Wow, there is a God, and He is real, and He's present." It's constant, and it reaches everywhere. And then David moves from God's glory as seen in the heavens to God's glory as seen in the sun, a very specific star in the heavens. So God's glory is seen through the sun in verses 4 through 6. My parents this week are on vacation. They're at the Outer Banks. One of my favorite places to be is at the ocean, on the beach. My favorite time to be there is either at sunrise or sunset. I love being there at sunrise and just seeing the sun coming up over the horizon. And the sky lights up, and suddenly everything is visible. You can feel that warmth of the sun as the sun begins to make its course. And it goes from the beginning, and then sunset when it finishes its course. The sun truly is a reflection on God's glory. And so we talked about the heavens, and the heavens are set up as a tabernacle. So we see the sun's tabernacle in the second half of verse 4. "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Now the sun is the only star that is in our solar system. It's so huge that you could fit 960,000 Earths inside of the sun because it's that big. That's how powerful God is. And the sun's not even the biggest star out there. And so we see the sun's tabernacle, but we also see the sun's course. Verses 5 through the first part of verse 6 says, "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it." And so we have these beautiful pictures painted. First, the sun is as a bridegroom. It's coming forth out of his chamber. He's excited to go receive his bride, and so he's running with a mission. And then David says, it's as a runner, ready to run a race. And I picture this man getting down in the starting position, getting ready to run the race, and he listens for that gunshot to go off, and then he just takes off running. He has a course that he's going to run. And his mind is set on that course, and he's not going to stop until he's finished. And then we also see the sun's heat. In verse 6 in the second half, "There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and it's 93 million miles away. So it's so hot that even though it's so far away, it's so hot that the heat can reach us still. And as it makes its course, there's nothing hid from its heat. Despite the many purposes of creation, ultimately, creation points us to the glory of God and His handiwork. This same God that flung these stars into space by word of His mouth is the same God who is present right now. You can look and see that in creation, and God is in us. That should be so evident. His presence is real, and He is so powerful. He is inside of you, and He can do incredible things. He's not limited to what we can do. God is powerful. Tonight, just look up at the stars and remind yourself how powerful God is. And that's the same God who's watching over you and cares for you. And so again, I ask you, are you listening to God? Are you listening to this message that is for every language, that is going constantly, every day and every night? And are you believing? David then takes a shift in his topic from the message of creation to the word of God and the message there. A man named Daniel Ashburn made an observation that creation gives us a limited testimony. He said it makes people aware of God and his glory, but does not inform man of the ways of God or how man is to respond. And so we have creation, gives us this presentation of God, and I can say, there is a God and he's real. But now I want to know more about him. And so David takes this necessary shift from a revelation through God's creation to our second point, a revelation through God's word. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So in this portion of verses 7 through 9, we see revelation through God's word. And David gives six very specific descriptions for God's word. And with each of those descriptions, David very purposefully adds that phrase, of the Lord, after every single one. He does this to emphasize the supremacy of God, to show that we have the commandments and the statutes and the testimony, and these are all coming from the supreme God. It trumps any other authority, any other rule, because this is from God and this is perfect. A revelation through God's word. And when we heed that, God's word can have a perfecting result. In regards to this revelation, I want you to notice the perfecting result that we can experience when we submit ourselves to God's word. The first description that David gives, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Law here refers to divine instruction. And converting gives the idea of turning back to. And so as I was studying through this, I thought of myself. And when I was a teenager, specifically a teenager, I wasn't following God the way I should have been. To me, my salvation was more like an excuse to do whatever I wanted to, because at the end of the day, God was just going to forgive me anyways. And so I was on this path, living my own life, and God was just on the side. And God used the influence of many people, but ultimately it was God's word that converted me, showed me the path that I was on was not where God wanted me, and he directed my path. The law of the Lord is perfect. Secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fact that it's sure means that it's firm, and it stands firm, it supports, that we can plant our feet on this firm foundation. Thirdly, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. A statute is a decree or a standard. And so we have God's standard set before us to show us how to live. This is set here to regulate our behavior. And when we follow this, it rejoiceth the heart. Fourth description, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. A commandment is simply that. It's a command. And it's pure, showing that it is completely free of impurity. And this command enlightens the eyes. This gives the picture of a faint person, someone who's unconscious and they're coming back to reality. They're waking up from this sleep and their eyes are being enlightened to everything that's around them. I think of a young child, maybe a toddler, who doesn't know what a stove is. And the stove is on and it's hot, and he's curious. And so he's going to go and touch this hot stove to see what it is. But it's the loving command of the parent that steps in and says, don't touch that. That's hot and that's going to burn you. He's been commanded by the pure command of his loving parents not to touch this stove because it's dangerous. And so now if that child were to touch that stove, he's not ignorant. He has no excuse. His parents are very clear not to touch it. And it's the same way for us. We have God's command clearly laid out in his word. We know what his command is, and when we go against it, there's no excuse for us. We're not ignorant of what God wants for us. The fifth description says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear is an awesome and terrifying thing. It causes man to reverence and respect God. I had a lot of fear in preparing for my sermon today. I had a lot of fear in meeting four different times with Dr. Carfrey one-on-one. That terrified me. This is completely out of my comfort zone, so I wasn't used to that. And so because I have fear of this, I've spent a lot of time preparing over the past couple months. Our fear of God should cause us to respect Him and to reverence Him. And lastly, David says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Judgments carries out the idea of a court scenario. And what happens in a court? You have a judge. And this judge is going to decide your fate, whether you're innocent or whether you're guilty. He makes the decision. God is our judge. And His judgments, they're true and they're righteous altogether. True means that it's faithful. It's reliable. You don't have to doubt God's judgments. And I love the phrase that says His judgments are righteous altogether. They are lacking absolutely nothing. They're perfect and altogether righteous. God's word is so powerful. Would you listen to God speaking through His word? Believe that God can transform you through the revelation of His word. We saw that God's word has a perfecting result. And then David challenges us with a proper perspective. Verse 10, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The proper perspective that King David pleads with us to understand is that we would have a value of God's word and that we would heed the warning by it. And so first, we have the value of God's word. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb." He uses the illustrations of wealth and food. And not just any wealth and food, but specifically that of gold and honey. The most valuable wealth and food that there was in that time. That's how we need to value God's word. Even more so than we value food. If I were to tell you this morning, just imagine with me for a little bit, that I'm in really good shape. I exercise all the time. I eat really healthy. And I'm doing really good. I'm really on track with my schedule. So I'm doing so good that I think I might just lay off of it for a week, maybe 2 weeks. I won't eat. I don't need to eat because I'm healthy enough. By the time the 2 weeks is over, I'll be just as fit and just as strong to be able to carry on where I left off. You would probably look at me like I'm crazy. But if I were to tell you that I've kind of forgotten about God's word, I haven't really spent much time in God's word for the last couple of weeks. But, you know, I've been doing really good. I've been really strong and really healthy spiritually. God's taught me so much. So, you know, when I pick it back up and when I try to get back on track, I'm going to be the same place where I was. No big deal. That's also crazy. To expect that time away from God's word is going to keep you as spiritually strong as you were before you got off of it is foolishness. It would be like if I were to tell you, I'm just going to go a couple weeks without eating. And so not only should there be this value of God's word, but we must understand the warning and the guidance of God's word. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Thy servant is warned. It shows us the good and the bad. It enlightens the eyes of the believer. It tells us that's hot, or if you follow down this path, it's going to leave you broken. Don't go there. It gives wisdom to the simple. And then David says, "In keeping of them, there's great reward." God's word isn't just here to give us rules and tell you how to live and say, you need to do this, you need to do this, and this, and this, but it's here for our benefit. God didn't just give us His word to tell us what to do, but He wants us to benefit from it. And so just as you go to lunch today because you seek benefit from the food that it offers, seek God's word, and it will benefit you. It will help you to be spiritually strong. Help you to be strong so that you can fight the battle that God calls us to fight. Are we listening? God's word contains amazing truth. So amazing that it can completely transform the life of a Christian. It will tell you how to live. It'll help you to become ever increasingly more aware of God's glory. And are you believing? Do you desire God's word more than you desire food or money? Because if you truly believed God, I truly believe that you would. If I truly believe God in my life, it's going to be manifested by how I value God's word. If I don't see the need to spend time in this every single day, then I don't truly believe it. This message has been for us to believe because of God's works and because of his word. You have these two aspects that work together to show us why we need to believe. And Jesus gives us this same exact message to his disciples when he's talking to them. He says, "Believe me. I'm from the Father. My message is from the Father." I'm going to read in John 14, verses 1 through 10, and listen along with me. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake." And so he's saying, my message to you is clear. I've been telling you about the Father, yet they're constantly lacking faith. And so he tells them, my words should be enough. But even if my words weren't enough, look at everything that I've done. Look at my works. This should be enough reason for you to understand that what I'm saying is from God the Father himself. David has shown us a clear revelation through God's creation. And then he's shown us a clear revelation through God's word. And then David submits himself to God. He's heard God. He's recognized God. And now he demonstrates a believing spirit. For my closing point, David concludes with this prayer. And as we read it, I would like to emphasize for us today the response of God's servant, particularly the response of God's servant who loves God's word. The response of God's servant is seen in verses 12 through 14. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David's prayer here is twofold. First, he prays for deliverance, and then he prays for purity and acceptance from God. And so we see in verses 12 through 13 a prayer for deliverance. He says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." He's saying, my faults, my sins against you, they're too numerous that I don't even know them all. Who can understand them all? And so he asks God, please cleanse me from these secret faults that are in me. And then David says, "Keep me also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." And here he refers more specifically to the sins that he's aware of, to his blatant actions of disrespect against God and his commandment. After praying for cleansing, David then asks God to help him in his future words, in his future thoughts, and his future attitudes, to be cleansed and to live pure, in his prayer for purity and acceptance. He says in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight." Everything that I say, everything that I will say, let this be acceptable to you. And then he says, "Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Not only his words, but his heart. The meditation of his heart, and that it would be pure, and acceptable, that the words that overflow from his heart would also be pleasing and acceptable. This is David's response. And he calls God, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He recognizes that God is his strength. Strength to help him be pure. And he recognizes that God is his redeemer. Because it's only God who can purify. David recognizes his sin. He acknowledges God's presence and the need to study God's word and to be transformed through his word. But what about our response? I started off this morning with a prayer that maybe you've prayed before, asking God, please make yourself known because I don't feel you here. But God does make himself known. He's in us. He's made creation. He's made himself so obvious. And so to be ignorant of his presence is our fault. It's not his fault. So does God speak to you? The answer is absolutely. He speaks to us every day, day unto day, night unto night. Submit yourself to God and surrender yourself to him and his will and the controlling of the spirit that he has in your life. Listen to God, because that's when his presence is going to be so clear in your life. God speaks, but are you listening? And are you believing? You need this time with God. Without it, you will be like going without food or without money. You'll be like a bum on the street, broken. You'll have nothing. Today, I've talked with you about the revelation through God's creation, as seen in verses 1 through 6. And we saw God's glory is seen through the heavens. And God's glory is revealed in the sun. And secondly, we saw the revelation through God's word. And a perfecting result. And then a proper perspective. And finally, we saw the response of God's servant. As he prays for deliverance, and then he prays for purity and acceptance. In the past couple months of preparing for this sermon, I've been very convicted in my heart of how much I value God's word, or rather, how little I value God's word. Because I get up in the morning, and one of the first things I do after getting ready is I go to breakfast. It's natural for me to want that food, because my body's telling me it's time to eat. It's been a little while. We need some more food. And then I go through my morning of classes, and by the time lunch comes around, my body's telling me again, okay, we need more food. We need that strength to get us through the rest of the day. And then so on to dinner and sometimes even a late night snack. But do I value God's word that same way? Do I wake up in the morning seeking after this? Is it my natural inclination to say, I need this time with God right now, otherwise I don't want to face this day? And how often do we think, I'll just spend 10 minutes reading God's word and then I'll be good to go for the rest of the day? When I think it should be more that we spend time in God's word studying it, but then after a little bit of time of not being directly in God's word, we sense that we need to come back to it to help us refocus our thoughts and our minds on Christ. Maybe you've also been convicted this morning of your value for God's word. If you have, then I really want to challenge you that God is always here with us, and he speaks to us if we listen. So are you listening? And do you truly value God's word? If you do, then you will believe. Stop questioning God's presence. And whether or not he's here, or whether he's not here, or whether he wants you to do this or this, but just get alone with God without distractions. Get on your knees and spend time with God and in prayer. We need that time. Otherwise, you will not be able to make it through and maintain spiritual strength. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much again for your word. Lord, it's so powerful, and you give us such an opportunity to really know you through your word to people who are so incredibly undeserving. And I pray that your word would be so powerful today that as we leave and as I finish with this sermon, that even my heart would not go back and forget about how you've convicted me through Psalm 19. I just pray that we would value your word more than anything else, and that we would truly seek to know you, and that we would listen to you and believe you. I love you so much, God, and thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.